Lord, thank you that you want us to know you. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing by your Spirit to reveal yourself to us. And I pray you will, as we look at your word, help us, Lord, Holy Spirit, Lord, not just to hear it, but, Lord, to learn how to live it as you want us to do. Grant us your mercies, Father, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the thing that stands out to me is in verse 40, Peter actually says, with many other words he warned them. So in other words, what he's telling us is that when Peter was speaking, Luke is just giving us a summary. It's not the whole thing. But he got the essence of it, we could say. But this is Peter's first sermon. And not a bad one too either, was it really, as we'll see. So let's have a look at what he says, first of all. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. So there's Peter, on the day of Pentecost, for his first message. He stood with the 11, so he's not just on his own. He raised his voice so they could hear him, and he addressed the crowd. Now, the thing that's interesting is that this isn't the rabbinical way of teaching. If you read what Jesus did during the time he went to the synagogue, he says he sat down to teach. Well, Peter's standing up so they can all hear him better, because he's out in the crowd, of course, there. And of course, this isn't the same Peter that we knew from previous chapters. This is Peter as bold as a lion, and he's got it right, and he's full of the Lord. Well, he's full of the Spirit, that's why. So he's not the old Peter either, and he's not speaking in tongues either. They were all speaking in tongues, but when Peter comes to address the crowd, he's going to communicate to them. When they were speaking in tongues, they were praising the Lord. Now Peter's speaking in a language they can understand, so he can talk to them. And he addresses the crowd in either Aramaic, which is the sort of local language at the time, or Greek. There's a thought for you. The reason I say it's a possibility he spoke in Greek is that there were various nationalities had come from all around the Mediterranean, and they were present, and also the fact that he quotes the Hebrew Bible in the Greek version. There's a Greek translation, it was called the Septuagint, translated many decades, centuries before, and that was the one that was in common use. So Peter quotes from that. You'll see what I mean when we get to the quote. But anyway, fellow Jews, he says, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So he's respectful in the way he speaks to them, of course, but he tells them he's got something important for them to hear. So listen up, will you? That's what it's about. Respectful address, a call for attention. And so he has to deal with the criticism to start with. There was one, and the criticism was, they said, they've had too much wine. That was some of the cynics there. So he says this, these men are not drunk as you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. Well, you can get drunk at 9 in the morning if you want, you know. But that's not the way that it was done around there. People didn't get that. They didn't have the habit of, I suppose the pubs were closed by then, anyway. But anyway, he says it's the third hour. The way they measure time, it starts at 6 o'clock in the morning and then runs through the rest of the day. So the third hour is 9 o'clock. So it's early in the morning, they're all up and about. No, he says, no, they're not drunk. This was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And what he's saying is that scripture is being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. And the interesting thing also is what Peter says from what he's quoting of the scripture. He's been given spiritual insight. I'm sure he'd read it and learned it before, but now he's got it. Have you ever been there? Yeah. You know, you read the scripture 1,000 times and all of a sudden you think, I get it. So, and also, brothers and sisters, he's quoting from memory. Isn't that interesting? He didn't have a big black Bible in front of him to start quoting from, or reading it from there. He's quoting it from memory. What does that tell you? They learned the scriptures in those days, didn't they? They did the scriptures, they learned the scriptures. Peter is one of them. And just remember, Peter is an ordinary Joe bloke who was a fisherman. He wasn't a biblical scholar as such. He wasn't a rabbi or anything else. He was an ordinary guy, but he knew the Bible. And they learned the scriptures. So, lesson for you there is know your Bible verses. I'm not expecting you to read that though. That's the Septuagint version of Joel. There we are, right, okay. Right. Now this is the quote that he gives us as it's translated into English for us. And I've underlined the verses or the bits of the words that come out of the Greek bit, yeah? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he's giving a full quote of Joel. It's actually chapter 3 in the Hebrew Bible, but it's in chapter 2 in the English translation. And the interesting thing is, he's quoting, the, as I said, the Septuagint, but that very first phrase, in the last days, well, the Greek says after this, and the Hebrew says afterwards. What Peter is doing is he's interpreting what it means by afterwards. And he's saying it applies to now, the last days, in the last days, is what he's talking about. Well, we could give you a message on that entire passage, but we won't, because there's more to come. Men of Israel, listen to this. Right, so he's got them again. Again, he speaks to them respectfully, but he's speaking with authority. You get the feeling you should be listening to this. So as an important message, an explanation is coming. And the thing I want to share with you is this. There's more to listening than just hearing, isn't there?
Yeah.
You can hear lots of things and not listen to it. But listening means you're focused on it. So he wants them to focus. Listen, are you listening? Because this is God's word we're looking at, right? And he starts by saying, it's all about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So he's starting with where they're at. He's going on what they already are acquainted with. And he's saying that God has honored Jesus' actions, showing that God had sent him, because he says, this is what's happened, because something's happened to Jesus. That's what he's getting at. But he starts by saying, if you're personally acquainted with the facts, you saw him, you heard him, and you've seen what he did, all these amazing miracles. Isn't it interesting? They can only deny miracles when they're 2,000 years later on. At the time, no question asked at all, these were genuine miracles that Jesus did, and they've seen it. So there's no denying that. And he says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, I hope you find that's quite a staggering statement, really. Saying that Jesus' terrible treatment was part of the plan that God had. How can a God of love allow things like that? It's because he loves you so much, his son was willing to die for you. And it was part of God's sovereign plan that Jesus would come and suffer and die, be crucified. Terrible. Worst form of treatment you can ever give to anybody. Jesus took the lowest place. And yet, it says, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. Notice what he's doing. There's no excuse. Although it was part of the plan, there's no excuse for what they did to him. Now, how you solve that, I do not know, and I don't care, frankly. God knows that he's in charge. But he makes quite clear to all of us, what you do matters. You are responsible for your actions. So God can use your stupidity to do something good. But that doesn't excuse your stupidity. Not that I'm saying you're stupid, of course, but you've got the idea. We can make mistakes, and God can overrule with those. But mistakes, they still remain. Right, so people, he tells them, you did it. You crucified Jesus. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I love that verse. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It's a fact. Peter's telling them, God raised him from the dead, and this was God's vindication of who Jesus claimed to be. He said he was the Son of God. This shows he was, and is. So, the other thing that's marvellous about this is the agony of death. What was the agony of death for Jesus? Separation. I'm sure that's it, really. The separation from Father. That never happened before. And so, He was freed from that because, it says, death was powerless to retain its hold on him, because he's the Son of God. So he got it beat, didn't he? Praise the Lord for that. And if he's beaten it for you, for himself, he's beaten it for you too, because we're united to him. So now Peter quotes some scripture. David said about him. So he's going to quote Psalm 16. And the important thing about what we read here is that Peter is quoting to people like himself who know the Bible. As we go through Acts, we'll see different sermons, different occasions that different people spoke. Paul gives a few sermons, Peter's got one here, and it depends on who he's talking to as to how he speaks. If the people know their Bible, he'll hit them with it. If they don't know their Bible, he doesn't use it. Yeah, you have to gear your message to the position the people are in to start with. Same message, but how you wrap it up depends on who is listening. Well, Peter is speaking to a group of people who know the scriptures and actually hold them as authoritative truth. They believe the Bible. So this is what he says to him. Says to them, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So that's the quote of David that Peter gives us. But then he gives them a very gentle but a really real application of what this scripture is about. The Holy Spirit's guiding him. You know, he's being informed of what this is all about. And so he says this, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. And he could do what I could do there. You see that little place there? That says the tomb of David. You can visit it today. That's what Peter was saying is, David died, didn't he? David died, his body's down the road, you can go find, visit the sepulchre, there's David. Right? But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. So David believed that the words he was speaking weren't about himself, but they were prophetic about the Messiah. That he wouldn't die, he would be the king, the future messianic king. So that's what he believed. And so, he says, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Brilliant, eh? And just think, brothers and sisters, just test you on the date. When did David write that psalm? Do you know? When did David live? Give you a round number, easy to remember, 1000 BC. That's when David ruled in Jerusalem, around 1000 BC. And he prophesied about the resurrection of the Messiah. Isn't that good, a good long-range forecast?
Yeah.
Pretty good. That's because God's through it, working through it. Yeah. So David was a prophet, he spoke about what was coming, and since David died, this can't apply to him. But David was prophesying about the Messiah, his burial and his resurrection. He wasn't abandoned to the grave. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Now why does he say this Jesus? Because there's lots of Jesuses about. Jesus is a common name, you know.
Yeah.
Yes, but he's talking about the Jesus of Nazareth who did all the miracles that they knew about. This Jesus, he's come back. God has fulfilled this prophecy. And he's really saying, we've seen him, we're here to tell you it's true, it's a fact. Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Good, I'm glad to hear that. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So he's saying is because Jesus rose from the dead, he's been exalted to the Father's right hand, he's been raised, his resurrection and ascension actually deals with the shame he went through. He is exalted. You know, this is one of the sad things that many of the Jewish people don't realize that Jesus is a Messiah because he was crucified. And you can understand that. I mean, the Messiah suffering such terrible shame is a terrible, terrible thing. The one thing that makes it completely different is he rose again. Yes. And so he's ascended to the right hand of God. He is who he claimed to be. And he says, now what you see and hear is proof that he's up there while we're down here. What's going on around them? What can they see and hear? They saw people getting really excited about praising God. Well, that's not British, is it? But there they were, getting praising the Lord for all they were worth, and couldn't care less about what all the others thought. And they also heard them speaking in these other languages that they understood. So he said, what's going on down here is evidence of what's gone on up there. He sent the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend to heaven. Now I remember a Jehovah's Witness saying that to me. You know, where's David now? Where's David now? Well, let me ask you this then. We'll split him up. Where is David's body?
In the grave.
In the grave. It's in Jerusalem. It's not still there. David's body, that's the tomb, as far as we know. Yes? Where's David's spirit? It's with the Lord. Right? I'll give you proof of that. One verse he said, you know that little boy that died? The first child that Bathsheba had? The little boy died. And David, when the child died and all the servants around him are mystified as to why he gets up and starts cleaning himself up and gets back to normal, I thought you were supposed to be mourning about all this. He says, he won't come back to me, but I'll go to him. Yeah, well, where's David going? Where's the baby going? Well, to the Lord. So, where is David's body? Jerusalem. But just for the note, David is in heaven. David did not ascend to heaven, but his spirit did. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, there's a picture of Emperor Hadrian putting his foot on some poor soul. You know, that's how they do it, don't they? They try to master people and be bosses. Well, the ultimate master is Jesus. Because he says, the Lord said to my Lord, this is David speaking, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So David, in effect, is reporting a message that Father gave to the Son in Psalm 110. It's a conversation in heaven. The Lord says to my Lord, the Father, God, the Lord says to the Master, sit at my right hand until I sort this one out. Yes. So Jesus is sitting at the right hand and he's going to sort this one out. Isn't that interesting? His enemies are going to be a footstool for his feet. Are you willing to be a footstool for Jesus' feet?
Yes.
It's a good place to be under Jesus, you know. Of course, the good news is when Jesus turns enemies into friends. Yes, that's the best place, isn't it? And he can do that, as he's done it so many times. But he's taking up a position of authority, power, and rule. That's where Jesus is now. Therefore, you know what a therefore is therefore?
Yeah.
It's a logical connection. There's a conclusion coming. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus. You remember that one, this one? Yeah. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Yeah. Lord and Messiah. He's exalted him to his right hand. Yes. He's vindicated his deity, and he's vindicated his humanity as the Messiah. Right. God has vindicated Jesus. And he says, you crucified. Well, how many of them crucified Jesus? Collective guilt, isn't it? And here again is another serious problem. You know, the Gentiles often call the Jews Christ killers. Isn't that right? Wicked. Because who put Jesus to death? The Romans did. Right, the authorities stitched him up, of course. But the Romans crucified him. The Gentiles had their dirty paws in it as well. But let me take it even deeper. Who crucified Jesus? You did. Yes, your sins is what put him there. So, but he is assured of this. Be assured, he is Lord, God's Son, and he's Christ, the anointed ruler. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? It's wonderful as well. When they heard this, You see, the Spirit was working in Peter. He was preaching for all he was worth, wasn't he? With more words than we've got written down, of course. But he's really giving the message about who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he offers to them. But there's something happening with the Holy Spirit as well in the people. I hope you realise this, that we don't hear properly until the Holy Spirit turns the sound on, you know. He opened their ears to hear. We'll read about it later in Acts, I think it's about chapter 16, a lady called Lydia. And she was outside the city where Paul came with the friends, the two, to the place where there was a prayer meeting. And he says, tremendous verse, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Yeah? The Lord turned the light on, made her hear. Well, that's what happened to these people. They listened, they got it, they were cut to the heart. And that, do you know that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit? He can make you feel sad. Did you know that? Sad over the things that you've done, the wrong things. It's called conscience and conviction. But it's a real response to our inner hearts, to what we've begun to discover about what we are and what we've done. And that's what they felt. That's great, isn't it? And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, they turned to the apostles, the others who were there as well, and to Peter, and they say, what are we going to do? Why do they ask that question? What shall we do? Because they realise they're in big trouble. They have just killed God's Messiah. I mean, that's serious. And so, what response can we make? What can we do? Well, here comes the good news. What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, brothers and sisters, even this is shorthand. It's not the full thing that I'm sure Peter gave them. Repent. Yes, that's one of the things, isn't it? Yes? They've got to acknowledge that they were wrong. And there are some things when we ask God to forgive us and we recognize we've sinned, you can't undo what you've done, can you? It's there. But God wants us to recognize it is sin. So that's what they say. He says, repent. Recognize what you've done is wrong. But then, there's something else. And he says this, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that tell us is, you've got to believe in the Jesus that he's talking about, the Messiah Jesus. It's repentance and faith, is what he's getting at. Yeah? You've got to believe him. You've got to believe that God has done this for you. Plenty of people believe that Jesus existed. They believe things about Jesus. But it's not believing about Jesus that saves you. It's believing in Jesus. Trusting him is what it's about. So he says, repent and then be baptized. Because being baptized is an outward confirmation that you've really got the faith of who Jesus is as the Messiah. You say, I believe this. I want to show people this is what I believe. So it's a testimony to your faith. That's what baptism is. And he says, you believe in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you do this, you'll be forgiven. That's a great promise, isn't it? And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that's how you get saved. People generally have an idea of how they get to the pearly gates they often talk about. Do you know how you do it? What you do is, you get your good bits and your bad bits, and you compare them together, and if your good bits are more than your bad bits, you're okay. Is that right?
No.
Well, the problem is, what we do is, we polish up our good bits, make them look better, and we whitewash the bad bits. And you know, God isn't impressed with polish, and he can see through whitewash. It won't get you there. It's through faith in what Jesus has done that makes a difference. The promise of forgiveness still stands today. Don't try earning your salvation, because it's a waste of time and effort. And he says, when you do that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, as you obey, as you trust and obey, God will bless you with the enabling power of his Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. God will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, interesting, and we'll come to this in Acts chapter 10, eventually. The sequence is, repent, faith, believe, be baptized, Holy Spirit gift. That's the sequence, normally. What happens in Acts 10? You see, repent, believe, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized afterwards. God broke them all. You see, you can't tie God down. He works as he chooses. But anyway, the Spirit will come and he will confirm the reality of what's happened to you, empower you to live as a forgiven child of God. And I'll emphasize this again. We need the Holy Spirit's help, brothers and sisters. Without him, we cannot do it. But he's promised to come and help us. So, the promises, God's promises, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's Peter speaking to the crowd, but he's speaking to us as well. The promises for you, that's personal, isn't it? You, promise for you, forgiveness, God's Spirit is working, that means it's for you. And Peter wasn't sort of picking out special people in the crowd. He says it's for your lot as you respond to him. And then he said, it's for your children. So your family's involved as well. You know, your children can come to faith as well. Now, I don't think this is talking about infants. You know, it's talking about people who believe. But you don't have to be very old to believe, do you? I know some youngsters who've got a really lovely faith in Jesus, you know? So, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Distant lands, distant future, all of that, the promise still stands. That means it's available. This promise is still available today, isn't that right? Because we are in the far off times now, you know. It suggests to me, just a hint there, that it's the nations who are going to be included as well, the Gentiles. Peter isn't fully aware of this, he has to learn a few things before he gets there, but the message is there. Peter gives it, even though he doesn't always know what he's talking about. Isn't that good? That's good for preachers, I really thank the Lord for that. You can use what I don't know what I'm talking about. But I know this is true anyway. The promise stands. God's promise, if you put your trust in him, repent and believe, he'll forgive your sins. And he'll give you the Holy Spirit to help you. Right. It's all of grace. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. I've underlined those words there. Because he's saying is that all of these people that God is going to bring into the kingdom, it's him at work in people's lives. He speaks of the call of God at work in people's hearts. Isn't that wonderful? Why are you here today? Has God done something in your life? I suspect he has. You know? God has got us where we are by his grace. Of course, we're responsible for our choices. We're responsible for choosing to follow Jesus. All of those things are right and good. But back of it all, brothers and sisters, I see a mighty hand of God at work. Yeah? God calling people. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news for you and me as evangelists. Yeah? You don't save people. God saves them. He uses you to bless them so that they respond to him. That's good news. And so I'm comparing this in many senses to what God did with Abraham. You remember how God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'll bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, that's a promise about the Messiah, of course. And this is now being fulfilled. He's saying it's all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because this good news of salvation is going out, going international. That's fantastic, eh? And a response is needed. With many other words, he warned them. What did he warn them? And he pleaded with them. What's he warning them about? Well, he's warning them not to take it all, it's not to take it all, leave it message. He's saying, you've got to do something about what you've just heard. Yeah? He warned them, I suspect, of the dangers of rejecting the Messiah. Yeah? That's really, really, really important. Don't turn your backs on what I've just told you. Because this is your eternal destiny that's at stake. It's that serious. Right? So he warned them of the dangers of rejecting the Messiah. And he pleaded with them. He pleaded with them. This isn't a... Do you remember the old school dinners? You know, when you had your plate and they doshed the spuds on and they doshed those on, you know? Take it all, leave it sort of thing. Yeah. That's not the message. He's pleading with them. Take it, please, take it. Because he's reflecting God's heart, isn't he? God wants them saved. He wants us saved. He wants other people saved. And so Peter's reflecting God's heart and he's urging them to believe and be saved. Wow. Put some enthusiasm into the message is what we have. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Wow, that's a thing, isn't it? Do it now, because we're living in a mess. And the response is your choice. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Well, there were some nice people lived around those days, weren't they?
Yeah.
What about the world, though? They were worshipping idols, sacrificing human beings, doing some pretty nasty things to each other. That was then. Has the world improved since then?
No.
No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't, no. Why? We're supposed to be evolving, aren't we? Yeah. Why hasn't the world improved? Because sin's still in the human heart, that's why. And sin has its ways of messing things up. This sinful world is ruined and sinking in sin and rebellion. Interesting, our Lord says as we get towards the end, it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. And it was pretty bad in the days of Noah. Well, there we are. But it may be a corrupt generation, and there's been quite a few since then. There's hope of an escape. That's the point he's making. Yeah? Save yourselves. Do something about it. How do you save yourselves?
Believing.
Yeah, believe what he's told them. That's the way. Trust in him. So God was at work through what Peter said. Those who accepted his message and were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So those that were saved by accepting that Jesus had died for their sins and rose again to be their Lord, they were saved. And he said they accepted his message. Do you know what accepted means? They believed it and received. Yes, that's important. You can believe it, but receive it as yours, personal, for you. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah. And they were baptized as confirmation. There's lots of these ritual baths around Jerusalem even today. The archaeologists have found, you know. So they baptized all these 3,000 of them. Yeah. That's a pretty large response, isn't it? So the family's growing. And the number is included to show you. As you go through Acts, you'll see the numbers get bigger. So big in the end that they don't give you the numbers anymore. God's at work. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Great. So, lastly, this is what it's all about. Peter preached the gospel. And Paul says the same. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Isn't that fantastic? Yes, doesn't matter what your background was, how bad you've been. Yeah, you may have been so nasty I won't want to know you. Yeah, but if you become a brother and sister in Jesus, I've got to know you. That's the way it works, isn't it? That's how it works. God takes the broken, the messed up, the ruined, and the nice. You know, nice people are just as sinful as the nasties. It's just they don't realize it, they don't see it. Yeah, but he takes all of that and he turns it into a vessel for his honour and his glory. And that's the gospel. It's the power of God. Yes, God at work for salvation for everyone. Isn't that wonderful? And the qualifier is everyone who believes. It's as simple as that. Simple but difficult. Do you know why we find it difficult to believe? I'm thinking of the sinner. Why does he find it hard to believe this? Because it hits at your pride. You can't do anything to save yourself. I can't do my little bit to say to God, see, I wasn't that bad after all. Won't work. Yeah. Everyone who believes is a person who's admitted it's not down to them at all. It's all in God and his gracious hand.
Well, let's pray before we sing our last song, shall we? Bless you, Lord, that we can and we should offer ourselves and all that we are in humble service to you. Lord, it's not much in that sense, Lord, for you are the one that owns the cattle on the thousand hills. We don't make you richer by giving of ourselves, Lord. It enriches us because we find out where our true treasure lies. Thank you, gracious Father, for your mercies and grace to us. And I pray you'll bless us and help us, Lord. Lord, to share this gospel, to believe it for ourselves first, Lord, and to know the enabling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to live for the Lord day by day. Thank you, Lord, that we trust in the living God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. Bless you, Father, for your mercies. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mighty power and your wonderful grace and forgiveness. We bless you. Praise your holy name.